Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The old bait and switch begins with the thing that you want. And it is great. Whatever it is, it caught your eye. And they say you'll have to come down to the store to even believe your eyes. And these things are going fast, so you better get down here. That's the bait. And you get excited about this and you say, oh my gosh, honey, get up, get dressed. We don't have much time. They're probably going to run out of these things. And you get down to the store and find yourself in the presence of the promised product and find that, to be sure, it is available at the advertised price, but it's not what you thought it was going to be. And then the salesman is right there to upsell you to the more expensive and better model. Or you discover some negative feature that doesn't appear on the commercial. That's the switch. The bait and switch strategy. It has a person leaving the store, perhaps sheepishly returning home, saying, I think I spent more than I was planning to spend, but I did get the better model, right? And no one likes to feel that they've been worked over. But what takes the sting out of the old bait and switch is when what you wind up with is exceptionally good, exceedingly, gloriously great. I mean, if you go home with something of unparalleled goodness that you can't get anywhere else, that might make you forget whatever negative experience comes along with it. I have to say that when we consider together today the gospel and the epistle, I can't help but sense that a reader could quite easily accuse the Bible of playing the old bait and switch. Consider this. In the gospel reading for today, the message is this. You have been invited to a banquet, and you should go. In fact, you must go. In the epistle for today, you've heard the second part of that message. When you get to the banquet, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Ooh. You're invited to a banquet, and when you get there, the world hates you for having gone to the banquet. Okay, well, if everyone's going to hate me for going to this banquet, the very logical response is, then I shouldn't go to the banquet. And then the bait and switch shifts. If it sounds good to you to refuse, to make an excuse, then you weren't worthy of coming to the banquet in the first place. Switched again. St. Matthew's version of this parable is a little more extreme. It's not just that you weren't worthy to receive the invitation or that you never will participate in that banquet. Instead, the Lord of the banquet then sends his servants to burn that city to the ground. Ooh. Okay, it's a metaphor. But still, having your city burned to the ground can't be a good thing, whether really or metaphorically. Come to the banquet and the world will hate you. Don't come to the banquet and God will reject you. Either way, you're going to get hit with a switch, one way or the other. But which is the ending that leaves you with an exceedingly, gloriously great reward? There's the decision. It seems that there's no way to come through this invitation situation unscathed. That is, loved and adored by the world and welcomed by God. So now we've discerned that there's not a way to please everyone, to serve both God and mammon, as the scriptures say, to worship both God and idols, to succeed at playing both sides. Now we're prepared to give weight to the respective rewards, one against the other. But first, perhaps we can hear about the portion of the parable we haven't yet considered, the attempts to find a way out of the deal, the excuses. Now, the banquet is a metaphor, but just barely a metaphor. When you translate the banquet into Holy Communion, a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that banquet, and you modernize the excuses a little bit to our present context, these start to hit a little closer to home. Instead of, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it, I have bought fill in the blank. I have bought this thing, and whatever it is that people buy that they have to go out and see about every other weekend on Sunday morning, I have bought a pontoon, and I must go and see it. I must go test it. I have bought a deer stand, and I must go test this deer stand. Instead of buying 5 yoke of oxen, how about whatever occupies you? And now we breathe a sigh of relief, saying, aha, I'm not so materialistic as all that, but what I do love above all else is family. And I would give up every and any invitation for the sake of family. Surely Jesus understands this. Family trumps all. The words of Jesus. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I have married a wife. That's a family excuse. And if God's not going to accept even a family excuse as a reason to stay away from him, then whatever else you're engaged in that sounds really good, like a really good excuse, that will allow you to feel the benefit of the invitation without the sting of rebuke for giving excuses. Whatever reason that God would surely accept for you not following the mandate to do this in remembrance of me, to attend the banquet, it won't stand. Then the master of the house, when the servant came and told him that his guests would not come, said, I understand. And offered them a rain check voucher, rescheduling the banquet for another time when people weren't so busy and preoccupied. It's not in there. I looked, cover to cover. No, this is Christ speaking still. And if you thought that stung when you heard that the Lord of the banquet did not accept the excuses, it ought to sting even more to find out that the date of the banquet wasn't changed. But instead, other guests were invited. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And you can say, now wait just a minute. Where is the forgiveness? Where are the unconditional love and the perpetually open arms of welcome? Where is the Christianity in that? Don't ask me. Ask Jesus. It's his story. It's his parable. This is Christianity. And this is getting serious now. No excuses. You accept the invitation, the world will hate you. You give excuses and someone else will take your place. Well, perhaps we don't need to examine ourselves. Perhaps we can say that the context is the key. That Jesus was speaking this parable not about us, but about the Jews and the Gentiles. Whew. It was the Jews that were invited to the banquet and who would not come. Not you, not us. And the Gentiles were the ones laying around in the streets and the lanes doing nothing. The Gentiles were the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, curled up in the hedges and laying under the bridges along the highway. If we're anyone in the parable, we are the Gentiles. So perhaps we're all right then. It's just the Jews that are in trouble. That's the way many prefer to read it, and sure, why not? It's not so personal then, after all. There it is. All bait, no switch. But what if those Gentiles, what if we, start offering the same excuses that the Jews did? You really think that Jesus would say, that's okay, I'm starting to get used to this? Rather, I think it's more like what St. Paul says to the Romans. Now, these are Gentiles. And he speaks about this situation like branches broken off of a tree and others grafted in. This passage from his letter. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, good. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, says St. Paul. The goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Woo! The offer is exceedingly, gloriously, surpassingly good. It must not be refused. The benefit is true communion with God and man. No excuses. But then the switch. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that verse has resonated with the followers of Christ ever since it was first written by St. John in the first century. And though it is as old as the church, it seems new to every generation, and it feels quite new to us that some who do not believe have an inner animus against those who do. That's as old as Cain and Abel. But it's quite a switch then when it comes to you and to me. And yes, it stings, but we should not be surprised. I want to say to you in the church today that even in this church, some continue to marvel that the world hates us. But we were nice. We were productive members of society. We helped people. We paid taxes. We showed up at work on time. We didn't bother anyone. We marvel. How could they still hate us? And how can it be that the hatred doesn't seem to be abating the better we explain ourselves? And if we acquiesce to the world agenda, the hatred is only cooled down a little bit. They still want us gone, and we still marvel. St. John says, don't. Don't marvel. St. John says, don't marvel if the world hates you. We have passed from death to life. Christ in you is working life into every corner of your existence, and there are consequences for that. The consequences of choosing this life, whatever they are, though, are worth it, because the alternative to life is death. And we aren't talking about anything but life and death. In this last year and a half, most of the world has come face to face with life and death circumstances. In one way or another, and in some ways, this has been a good thing. For whatever your Christian life has been about until now, I pray that now it is finally about life and death. Surely we see more clearly now that this liturgy and these sacraments and this gathering and these people, this church, aren't messing around. This is life and death. And why are we not surprised that the church should still meet, even during a pandemic? The same reason that we should not be surprised to hear that the North Korean Christians persist in their faith against every risk to life and limb. The same reason that Christians in northern Nigeria don't just convert to Islam. The same reason that Chinese Christians had to meet underground and may have to again. The reason is because this is all about life and death. And it always has been, and the life is worth it. So here's the scene. We have received and accepted the invitation to the banquet, and the invitation has printed right on it, life and death. When you accept the invitation, the world hates you for taking it. Even a Christian nation at times. But once inside, we find others who have received the invitation too, others who have passed from death to life. That company of souls is called the church, the ecclesia, the gathered ones. That's the gathering. And we are rightly called the body of Christ. For Christ, who rose from the dead and lives everlastingly, our life is in him, and his life is in us. St. John says to us today, when you grasp this life and death situation, it will have an effect. And you'll look around at your brothers and sisters, and you'll love them with the love of God. Not for their own sake, though it would be good for them, and not because they're charming and lovely, and not for your own sake, though it would be good for you to love them, but just because those brothers and sisters are God's, and you are God's. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Should you take the bait? Is it worth it? Is it worth the risk? Is it worth risking the hatred of the world, knowing that no excuse would be accepted anyways, can you afford to take the deal? Without question, it's worth it. Everything else in the world you can afford to live without. You cannot afford to keep your safe distance from Christ. We must not refuse that call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.